Good evening, gentlemen, to Klamath Valley Community Church Bible Institute. We're now looking at Luke and Acts in our New Testament survey. We've looked at introduction, background material. We looked at the book of Matthew. We looked at the book of Mark. We're going to look at Luke and Acts kind of together, and you'll see why we kind of combine these things together. Even if you look at your syllabus, you can see the first three or four points. Same author, same original recipient, same purpose, same date. So with all that cohesiveness, and so we need to kind of look at these together. Let me just share with you point number one, the relationship between the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, okay? There's a relationship there. There's a continuity there. They're written by the same author. So let's just establish that. If you were to look at the book of Luke, and you look at chapter 1, I'll just read 3a. It said, the author, whoever the author is, it says, it seems fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order. So whoever it is, it seemed fitting for him to write out from the beginning in consecutive order. So this is a kind of a chronological order. There's been some research done. If you look at Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 1 says, the first account I composed, Theophilus. Now, back over there in verse 3, the end said, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus. That's how verse 3 ends. It seemed fitting for me and Luke as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus. I look at Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, but all that Jesus began to teach and do. Now you see that? So this author is writing to Theophilus, and he said, Acts, referring back to the first one he composed. So this is a two-part. You know, you buy books sometimes and there's two volumes to them, right? This is a two-volume set. Luke, Acts is a two-volume set. And you kind of want to look at those books together. Also, they're written to the same original recipient was who? Notice, Luke isn't written to a church. It isn't written to Gentiles, although Theophilus is a Gentile. It isn't written to Jews like Matthew, because Matthew is written to Jews, right? Mark's written to those Roman Gentiles, right? But Luke is written to Theophilus. And we're going to look at Theophilus a little bit. So he wrote this whole gospel to send to this one guy so he could read it. Then he turned around and wrote the whole book of Acts to send to this one guy so he could read it. That was the original recipient, this one guy. What this one guy would do with it, we'll talk about later. Also written for the same purpose. The same purpose. Notice Luke 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of these things accomplished among us. Now we could say that would be Matthew, Mark, and John, right? As many as undertaken to compile an account of these things accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses, so that's what's been apostles, and servants of the word who handed them down to us. And then look down at verse 4. So that you might know the exact truth about the things that have been taught. Now, what is the purpose of the book of Luke? I'm going to compile all this information. I'm going to get this information from eyewitnesses, people that were servants, that you might know the exact truth about the things that have been taught. Isn't that what we want to know? That you might know the exact truth about the things that have taught. So here we have this gospel going around by oral tradition. All these things that Christ did by oral tradition. But now we're starting to get him in writing. Now we know Matthew and Mark wrote their gospel, and Luke's now writing his gospel, and we'll look at that a little bit more. If you look at Acts chapter 1, and you look at verse 1, it says, the first account I composed to Theophilus about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Okay, well, we know we got all that back in the gospel. But look at verse 2. And to the day when he was taken up, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, what were those orders that he had given to the apostles? Right? That they would go and there would be witnesses of him in Judea, Samaria, and the other most parts of the world. The same purpose is that these people would know the truth. Let's look at written during the same date. Now, this is about 10 years after Matthew and Mark. This is about 10 years after Matthew and Mark. We're looking at Matthew and Mark written from about 50 to 60. Some say, let's go as far as 50 to 70. We're not really sure. Some even think that Jerusalem was under siege by the Romans. The Romans put siege to Jerusalem, and it took them a while to overtake Jerusalem. He didn't come in one day and wipe it out. It took them a long time. And then the Masada, you heard the story of Masada, right? That big high mountain thing where the last of the Jewish survivors, the Romans finally came and got them. So anyways, some even say as far as 70. But when you get down to Luke and Acts, look at all these points now under the letter D. Written during the same date. So we're going to say, okay, Luke and Acts are written around the same date. So Luke sits down, he writes the book of Luke, he finishes it, sends it to Theophilus, and then based upon all his research that he talked with, and we'll talk about that, he sits down and starts to write Acts within this same year and a half period, and then sends Acts. Luke then Acts, two-volume set. Now, half the book of Acts is devoted to Paul's ministry. When you read the book of Acts, half the book of Acts is devoted to Paul's ministry and the other half is devoted to Peter, but we'll look at that. Half the book of Acts is devoted to Paul's ministry by the human author. Acts ends abruptly with Paul's Roman imprisonment, awaiting trial. That's how Acts 28 ends. We don't know what happened. In Acts 28, it's just Luke ends this book by just saying, okay, Paul's, he's in Rome waiting his imprisonment. Now, this is a different study, but that would be his first Roman imprisonment. Okay? This is a study in itself. There's no mention of his trial in the book of Acts. The ministry that followed and his second Roman imprisonment and death. There's no mention of that in the book of Acts. What happens is, actually, Paul writes these prison epistles. He knows he's going to be set free. He is set free for a little while. But then he's captured again by Nero and put into a dungeon awaiting execution. And there you have 2 Timothy. If you were to read, we're not going to do that, but if you read the prison epistles. Now, you guys are familiar with the prison epistles? That's the Galatians, Ephesians, and Colossians. These are prison epistles. These are epistles that Paul wrote when he was in prison. When you read those epistles, Paul knows he's going to be set free. He's actually under house arrest. He's actually got people that can come, listen to him preach. He's kind of chained to a Roman soldier, but he knows that he's going to be set free. When you read Timothy, he says, I fought the good faith. I'm about to die. And so it's a whole different look in Timothy. Number 5, Luke records Jesus' prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. That doesn't mean it was destroyed. He just records the prophecy. And you go to Luke chapter 19 and chapter 21, talks about the disciples saying, look at this great building, right? And Jesus says, well, one stone won't be upon another. And so there's a prophecy. So obviously when he wrote, the temple wasn't destroyed. Therefore, early date. Had to be before AD 70, right? Or had to be before AD 70 because the temple destroyed in AD 70. Neither in Luke or Acts does the author make mention of its fulfillment. So you have a prophecy that the temple is going to be destroyed, but it's never mentioned that it was destroyed. Think about that. In Luke or Acts. In Acts, you had the whole birth of the church. You have this whole record of the birth of the church. No mention of the temple being destroyed. That's a big deal. I mean, that would have been a major event that I'm sure this historian would have recorded. But, number 7, the author of Acts make a point to record prophetic fulfillments. In other words, if there was a prophetic fulfillment, he would have mentioned it because he did there in Acts 11:28. And in Acts 11:28, he makes mention of a prophetic fulfillment. If he's going to make mention of a prophetic fulfillment, he definitely would have mentioned the temple being destroyed. That was prophesied, but not fulfilled. Does that make sense to you guys? When you look at this, I mean, these are Very important point. So here he makes mention of a prophecy and its fulfillment. That would be a minor prophecy and fulfillment compared to the destruction of the temple that Jesus prophesied if the temple was destroyed. Do you guys not agree with me that Luke would have recorded that? But he didn't. That's another reason for this date before AD 70. Okay, here's another point. Therefore, the author of Luke and Acts did not write after Roman invasion of AD 70. Number 9, historian Josephus recorded the martyrdom of James in AD 62. When you read the gospel, now we're not talking about the brother of Jesus, we're talking about the apostle James. There's an apostle named James, and then there's a brother of Jesus named James. And when Josephus, which I love reading behind this guy, he recorded that James was martyred in AD 62, but now we got to say, well, he wrote the book before AD 62. That puts us all the way to AD 61. This date is important, as you see as we go. Also, there's no great mention of the great persecution that began under Nero in AD 64. Okay, so AD 64, Nero starts persecuting Christians, blaming the Christians for burning down Rome that he burned down himself. That's in AD 64. All this supports the same composition date of AD 60, 61 by the same author, Luke X. Does that make sense? I mean, if you're sitting there trying to figure out, well, when was this book written in comparison to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the rest of the Gospels? Well, we know it had to be written before, we're working our way down, before the destruction of the temple, no mention of that. It had to be mentioned before James was put to death, which was in AD 62. And definitely it was written before AD 64 when Nero started persecuting the Christians. There's no mention of any of that stuff. Okay, does that make sense? That kind of gives us the date. Now, let's look at the importance of Luke and Acts together. If you were to put Luke and Acts together, okay, there's 28 chapters in the book of Acts, and there's 24 chapters in the book of Luke. So that's, 52 chapters? Pretty 52 long chapters you put the two books together. That's 30% of the New Testament. More than Paul. Now, Paul wrote 13 epistles in the Bible. Luke wrote 2-volume set, makes it 30% of the New Testament, as far as amount of words. Okay? That's important. So about 30% of the New Testament record is these two books. Now, think about that. 30% of the New Testament. That would make these two books pretty important, don't you think? At 30% of the New Testament, Luke Acts. Paul's epistles make up about 25% of the New Testament. Luke and Acts combined are like a 2-volume work addressed to Theophilus, bridging the Gospels to the apostolic writings. Okay? They give a sweeping history of the founding of Christianity from the birth of Christ to the birth and spread of the church to Paul's imprisonment under house arrest in Rome. So there you have it. You know, you got all the way from the birth of Christ all the way to Paul's house arrest in Rome. 2-volume set. It's a good 2-volume set to have. Okay? Now, Luke X helps us make this transition. It helps us make this transition from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. Now, you got to remember, Malachi ends, not a word from God in 400 years. And then John the Baptist stands up and says, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus stands up and says, repent for the kingdom of heaven. And now we have this introduction that now the Messiah is now walking the earth. And he's born, and he's now walking the earth. And now the new covenant is coming to focus. It also makes a transition from Jesus' great commission to proclaim the gospel to the history of those who obeyed that command. Right? The gospel ends with go and be my witnesses, make disciples, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I'll be with you even to the ends of the world. Next thing you know, you start reading the Acts, they receive power, and they start spreading Christianity through the whole world. It also makes another transition from Israel exclusively as God's witness. Up to this point, it was always Israel, an Israelite prophet, an Israelite king. Also, the 12 apostles were all Jewish. But all of a sudden, when you get to the end of Luke, you start getting to Acts, and now you got this Gentiles. You got a lot of Gentiles. Now you have the church first it was just Israel as God's witnesses. Now you got the church made up of Jew and Gentile as being God's witnesses. That's a big transition. That's a major transition. Also, from the work, this is a really big one right there, from the work of the Holy Spirit upon the believers to the Holy Spirit within the believer. It wasn't until the New Testament the Holy Spirit indwelt the believer. Nobody in the Old Testament was ever indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was upon them, but never in them. That's New Covenant language. I will put my Spirit within them, Jeremiah, right, in Ezekiel. And it wasn't until Jesus came and ratified the New Covenant in His blood, and then at Pentecost, the Spirit of God came and indwelt the apostles, right? And all the believers there that were in the upper room, right? So that's a big transition. A lot of going on from Israel to the church, from the Great Commission to seeing the Great Commission obeyed, from the Old Covenant, New Covenant, to Holy Spirit upon the Holy Spirit within. That's a big transition. Any questions on that so far? The date or the importance of these two books? Let's look at some background to Luke and Acts. The author. I love this. This kind of stuff right here, I just go on and on and on about. The author. The author of Luke and Acts, we say, oh, we know who he is. He's the physician. Well, let's just hold on now. He was a ministry companion of the Apostle Paul. A ministry companion to the Apostle Paul. When you read these passages, I don't want to get ahead of myself. We're going to look at them as we need them. But you see the author, whoever he is, including himself by saying, we went here, we went here, we did this. Whoever the author is including himself in what's going on. So although, in point number one, although the author never identifies himself, it isn't hard to figure out who he is. He never identifies himself by name. But this guy Luke was Paul's close friend, traveling companion, and personal physician. Which I think is good that he had a good friend to travel with. The Lord called him. Here, he's a Gentile, by the way. He's a traveling companion. I think he had a little bit of wherewithal because he was a doctor. He had probably had a little bit of money. The best thing was he was a physician because Paul was always needing a physician. I mean, he was stoned, beaten, left for dead, whipped. He always needed his body tended to. Paul refers to Luke as the doctor. Colossians 4. Anybody want to read that? Colossians 4:14 refers to Luke, whoever this guy Luke is. And we know that Paul wrote Colossians, right? How does Paul refer to Luke? The beloved physician. Also, the author uses, and I said this a minute ago, uses the personal pronoun we and us, identifying his inclusion with and during Paul's ministry. If you were to go look at those verses, he would say, well, we went here, and they did this to us. And so all these we and us passages are including. He's including himself in this. These are the we and us passages. Now, these are some good points right here. Luke's interest in medical phenomena is evident in the way he describes Jesus' ministry. Now, if I had to say, what is the main emphasis of the book of Matthew? You would say Jesus as the promise of Messiah, right? Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the King. It emphasizes Jesus as the Messiah King, right? That's what Matthew does. What is the main emphasis of the book of Mark? The main emphasis of the book of Mark is Jesus as the servant king. Not just the promised coming Messiah king, and he came. Now we're talking about what he did. Mark says this is what he did. This king got off his throne, came down, and ministered to the people. He served the people. Not like Caesar, any king the world had ever known. They were all tyrants, dictators, overlords, right? They used the people, but not Jesus. Jesus got off his throne, came down, and ministered to the people. So that's the book of Mark. But when you get to Luke, what is emphasized over and over and over again is the humanity of Jesus. I mean, you can't help but read Luke and say, seems very human here, this Jesus in his gospel. Well, if you're a doctor and you were been taught anatomy, those kind of things would make an emphasis upon you. You mean God incarnate cried?
God incarnate got tired? God incarnate was thirsty? God incarnate was sleeping in the middle of a storm? And he's just enamored with the humanity of Jesus. Luke's interest in the medical phenomena was evident in the way he described Jesus' healing ministry. Not only that, but when Jesus healed somebody, he would tell you what the lady had. She had an issue of blood, or he had leprosy, or he had a withered hand. Identify, diagnose, and tell you what it was that Jesus healed. And he would mention that in his gospel. Luke accompanied Paul right up until his death. When you read 2 Timothy 4:11, Luke is with him. When you read Philemon verse 24, Luke is with Paul. Luke is with him right up to the end of his death. I think while Paul was in prison by Nero, I think Luke was able to go in to administer to him from time to time right up until his death. Among the colleagues, Luke is the only one who fits the author's profile, Luke and Acts. And Luke was probably a Gentile. Colossians 4:10-11. Notice this. This is the kind of stuff that I want to bring out to you, but this is the kind of stuff that I throw a magnifying glass on. When I see something like this, I go, oh, okay. Let me sit back and think about that for a minute, chew on that for a minute. In Colossians 4:10, notice it says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, as also Barnabas' cousin Mark. So now we have Aristarchus. So here's, at the end of the book of Colossians, Paul is sending the benediction at the end, and he's saying, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. Also Barnabas' cousin Mark, of whom you received instruction. If he comes, you welcome him. And Jesus, who's also called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision. Now, when it says from the circumcision, who would that be? Jew. And they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Paul mentions three guys. He mentions Aristarchus, Mark, and Justice. Three Jews. Now watch verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of your number. Now, who's he writing to? Church of Colossae. Is the Church of Colossae Gentile or Jewish? It's Gentile. It's not Jewish. It's in Asia Minor. When you study the ministry of Paul, he goes up to Asia Minor, goes to Colossae. Epaphras is one of you, which is one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings always, laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and the Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you the greetings, also Demas. Now, here's three other guys, Epaphras, Luke, and Demas. Greet their brethren who are in Laodicea and also Nymphia and a church that is in their house. He names three people who are Jews. He names three other people that are obviously what? Gentiles. And guess who's one of them? Luke, the beloved physician. So we would say, most likely, that would make Luke the only human author in the New Testament that was, should be not of Jewish descent.
It should say not Jewish descent. Typo. Put that in the syllabus. That would make Luke the only human author. Think about that. The only human author in the New Testament that is not of Jewish descent. He's a Gentile. God let a Gentile write inspired scripture and have it in the Word of God for all time. Think about that. A Gentile, not a Jew. Only one in the Bible. And the whole Testament was written by Jews. So in all the Bible, Luke and Acts is written, the only books written by a Gentile. Isn't that something? Yeah. Now, we don't know who the author of Hebrews is, but I guarantee he's Jewish. You just read the book of Hebrews, it's nothing but Jewish. Any questions on that? Isn't that some good stuff?
Yeah.
Isn't that good stuff? Only Gentile author. Okay. 30% in the New Testament, too. And that's 1/3 of the New Testament. Boom, Gentile. Which is only fitting because the church is made up of what? Jew and Gentile, right? It's only fitting. Now, generally, this is good stuff too. Generally, Luke was a careful researcher and accurate historian. Think about this. Oh,
yeah, a man wrote that book. Oh, yeah, yeah, just some guy wrote that book. Some guy sat down and just started coming up with all some just mystical stories and all kinds of stuff, right? Wait a minute. This guy was he did research. He was a historian. He's a doctor. He's not some floozy idiot. You know what I mean? He's not some guy trying to get attention. This guy is educated. He's smart. He's got some wherewithal. He says there in Luke 1, insomuch as that many has undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished by us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word have handed down them to us, it seemed fitting for me as well, watch this, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you might know the exact truth about things that have been taught. So what did he do? He went and investigated everything carefully from the beginning. He throws open his little notepad. He sits down with somebody and says, okay, tell me all that you know. Goes to the next guy. Tell me all that you know. I bet he went right down through every one of the apostles that were alive at that time and asked him everything that he could know. And then he's with Paul. Paul is getting new direct revelation. And he's writing down all that stuff. And here's Peter, or here's Luke keeping track of everything. So we got somebody who's researching, and he's an accurate historian, better than Josephus, better than Eusebius, better than Greek and Roman historians. This is the best historian because he was superintended by the Holy Spirit of God. He displays intimate knowledge of Roman laws and customs. Pretty smart guy. As well as the geography of Palestine, Asia Minor, and Italy. Writing Acts, Luke drew on written sources. Now this is pretty good. There in Acts chapter 15, we had the Jerusalem Council, right? And the Jerusalem Council writes this letter, and they have it sent with Paul and Barnabas back to the Gentile churches. Okay, you don't have to keep the law. You don't have to be circumcised. But, we just want you to stay away from fornication and don't eat meat that's got blood in it. You know, just, you know, have a little concession for us, okay? You know, don't be so offensive. But if you do, it doesn't mean you're not going to be saved. But just, we'd rather you didn't. You know, I mean, that was really good because now we know what salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, plus nothing. Right? But guess who Luke would have done? Luke would have probably took that document and read every word. And he does. He does. Because in Acts, he puts it in the book of Acts. He records it in the book of Acts. So, in Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council with Paul and Barnabas come to Jerusalem and talk to them about what are we going to do with the Gentiles that are now getting saved, becoming part of the church. And, you know, you got James and you got Peter and they work this whole thing out. Also, there's also this letter written to Claudius and from Claudius to Felix. Claudius writes this letter to Felix and says, what am I going to do with this guy Paul? You got to help me out with this guy Paul. It's interesting. He says, so, and it's recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 23. Somehow or another, Luke got his hands on that letter and copied it word for word and put it in the book of Acts. Wouldn't you say he's a careful researcher and accurate historian? Also, Luke interviewed key figures such as Apostle Paul, John, others while he was in Jerusalem. And he goes into Jerusalem Council. There's everybody. I'm sure he spent quite a while on there just taking notes and said, I'm writing a 2-volume work, right? And I'm sure they told him everything he could. And, of course, the Spirit of God led him to do that. So, generally, Luke is accepted as the human author, right? By ancient church leaders. When you read behind, and these guys are guys that were immediately behind the apostles when they died off. Usually the apostles, these were the disciples of the apostles. Okay? Lots of these guys were disciples of the apostles. When you read church fathers, you got like Polycarp, who's a disciple of the apostle John. John dies, Polycarp steps right in. Irenaeus, Clement of Alexandria, Tertullian, Orion, Eusebius, Jerome, all affirm Luke as the author of Luke Acts. The Maritornian canon accepts Luke. What this is, there was this one that said, you know, we're being persecuted. We got
the Romans hunting down, trying to destroy all of our documents. And let's kind of we got the pseudographic writings, we got the Apocrypha, we got the Old Testament we need to keep. What about these books in the New Testament? And they said, well, we gotta make sure we keep Luke's gospel and Acts. It's part of that canon. When they made a list of the books of the New Testament. And because Luke is a relatively obscure figure in the New Testament, mentioned only three times, it's unlikely anyone would forge a work attributed to his Luke. I mean, like I said, Luke's only mentioned three times. And, you know, somebody to say, oh, I'm gonna forge a work by Luke. That's kind of weird. Yeah, it's not a forgery. Okay, any questions on that? Who's the original recipient? Theophilus. No, that means theo. Okay, phileo. Phileo is a word for love, as is agape. And Theophilus will be his lover of God. He's unknown to history apart from his mention in Luke Acts. Nobody knows who Theophilus is. But Theophilus is not a Jewish name. It's a Gentile name. It's a Greek, actually it's a Greek name. Watch this. Look at Luke verse 3. He says, at the end of that, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus. Why would he call Theophilus most excellent? Is he trying to butter him up? Now, I already put there what it says there. But I want you to turn to Acts 24 for a second and notice something. In Acts chapter 24, look at verse 3. Who wants to read Acts 24, verse 3? Okay, so now we have a letter that Claudius wrote to Felix. And when he ends his letter, he refers to Felix as what? Most excellent. So Felix is this high-ranking dignitary. He's this high-ranking dignitary who comes to Caesarea and trying to figure out what to do. Claudius is trying to figure out. And you can see Acts chapter 23. It says right there, look at Acts 23, verse 26. Claudius Lysias, to the most excellent governor, Felix. So Felix is a governor. And he refers to him as most excellent governor. And in Acts 24, again, he refers to Felix as most excellent. So Felix is a governor. That's a big deal. Acts chapter 26, verse 25. But Paul said, I am out of my mind, most excellent Festus. Now, Paul is bringing his case before Festus, okay? Now, Festus also is a high-ranking. Festus is, he comes to King Agrippa. Festus is a procreus, procurator. He's a head of a large section of land given to the Romans to look under. So you got these people, these Festus and Felix, being referred to as most excellent. So Paul writes to this guy Theophilus and uses that same terminology. Uses the same terminology as a governor or this procurator. And it suggests that he was a Roman official. Could have been Greek, but he could have been a Roman. It could have been a Roman or Greek, of high dignitary, of some importance. He had to be somebody of importance. So I'm sure that whoever this guy is said, okay, Luke, I want you to research all this stuff. I've heard about this. I want you to go research it. I want all the information. I want you to send me all your findings. And I'm sure he said, if you need some money, let me know. That'd have been good, because he said, yeah, I'm with a guy that we travel a lot. We can use the funds, right? That would be the original recipient. Any questions on the original recipient? Let me share with you a few more things about the original recipient. Theophilus seems to be a believer who was taught about Christ and needed Luke's discipleship, right? He tells him, I'm going to go and research everything so that you would know the truth. So whoever this guy was, that you might know the exact truth about the things you've been taught. He says that you might know the exact truth about the things you've been taught. Obviously, probably somebody led Theophilus to the Lord, and he's saying, I want to know more. Tell me more. What else did he do? Many theologians believe Luke wanted Theophilus to publish and circulate his historical account. So what he did was,
Luke gave Theophilus this two-volume set, and Theophilus had it published and circulated, which was great.
There's a broader audience besides just
Theophilus. And Theophilus would have got this, maybe published it, circulated it. Therefore, a broader audience would have been a beneficiary of this and just besides just Theophilus. Luke was a Gentile, ready to a Gentile, to be circulated among the Gentile churches. Acts chapter 19, let's look at that. Look at Acts chapter 19, verse 10. It says, "And this took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks." And then in Colossians, which is a... most people don't realize this, but all the epistles were circulatory letters. Do you know what I mean by circulatory letters? Okay, when I read this, this is going to make more sense to you. In Colossians 4:16, Paul ends this letter and he says to them, "And when this letter," that means Colossians, "is read among you, have it also read in the church of Laodicea. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea." So somehow or another, Laodicea maybe got the book of Ephesus, or they got another book. And Paul says, when you're done with reading this book and copying it, send it to the church of Laodicea. Laodicea has a letter, by the way, that I wrote, and it's going to be coming to you too. You know what that means? That means epistles were circulatory letters. If the epistles were circulatory letters, I'm sure Luke and Acts were circulatory also, especially if they had been published and sent out by Theophilus. So Luke and Acts, Luke's gospel and Acts, were for the edification of Theophilus as well as other believers and even unbelievers, right? Even to this day, an unbeliever can read the book of Luke and get saved based on the truth in there, okay? So Gentile Christians, Luke's letters would have bolstered their Christian faith and silenced their criticism of unbelievers. I'm sure that all the unbelievers would have said, yeah, that's just oral tradition, that's just oral tradition. And then Luke comes out and says, nope, I've researched it all. I've interviewed everybody. I went and looked at documents. I went and looked at letters written, and I put them in the gospel. I put them in there. The purpose of Luke Acts would have been that Gentile Christians from Paul's missionary journeys could know with certainty that the word taught to them was absolutely true. And that's exactly what he says, right? That I've searched these things out so that everything that you heard, that you've been taught, that you know the exact truth about the thing that you have been taught. You know, there was oral tradition, then there was scriptures in writing. Now, this is to help you with your synthesis question. To give an accurate historical account of the life of Christ and the spread of Christianity so that believers could be encouraged to be faithful to their area of influence, knowing everything they heard and believed about Christ to be documented and true. That's kind of the same thing as up here, but just a little more wordy. Based upon who he was writing to, the research that he did, and all that kind of stuff. We are now at major themes. Obviously, we're not going to get through all this. We're looking at Luke Acts together. What I think would be more beneficial for us to do is to pick up this study next Wednesday. Don't you guys think? So I can take my time and go through these major themes. As you can see, there's 16 of them. And then we want to look at the Gospel of Luke as far as just its purpose, and the Gospel of Acts and just its purpose. This is kind of Luke Acts together. This is to help you write that synthesis paper. And then it's good to look at the literary outline. If you were to turn to the back of your syllabus, the last page, you notice that the book of Acts is cut right in half. The first half deals with the ministry of Peter. The second half deals with the ministry of Paul. The first half deals immediately with Peter. And the second half deals with Paul. That's a good way to think of the book of Acts. The ministry of Peter and the ministry of Paul. Think about this. Peter was the apostle to the who? The Jews. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. He called himself apostle to Gentiles. Any questions on what we've talked about tonight? Was that informative and helpful? Okay, so we kind of got a little bit of handful of this two-volume work and who he wrote to and why he wrote to him. Now I want to look at the major themes, because some of this stuff is, like, this, especially the sovereign plan of God, it's going to take some time to work that out. Okay, brother, thank you for your kind attention. Ed, can you close in a word of prayer?